Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Today we begin a sermon series on Genesis 37 through 50 called The Dreamer, The Life of Joseph. This morning, I'll read verses 1 through 11 as we consider our theme called Family Dysfunction. Genesis 37, verses 1 through 11. Listen closely. This is God's inspired word. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly, my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream. And he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. This ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you, O God, are intimately involved in the drama of humanity, and you are sovereign over all affairs. Teach us, even now this morning, from your word, draw us nearer to Christ, to whom be the glory and power forever. Amen. Well, some people have happy childhoods. They do. They are blessed with loving parents, brothers and sisters who support them, a stable home life. Now, we're not saying their home is perfect. But by God's grace, it's a place where the family can flourish. The old saying is true. A happy family is where life begins and love never ends. So praise God if you have or have had a happy childhood. But other children have rotten childhoods. And that experience stays with them the rest of their lives. Some sadly experience physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional cruelty, lack of boundaries, family fighting, all in secrecy, done under the cover of the family home. Today we have a name for this phenomenon. We call it family dysfunction. Stoop and Masteller define a dysfunctional family as a family in which conflict, misbehavior, and neglect occur continually and regularly leading other members to accommodate such actions. Well, this kind of home describes many even today. Maybe it describes yours, either now or when you were a kid. And if this describes your present experience, or if this describes your own experience in days gone by, I tell you, you might believe that God is absent. It might feel to you that God was not there, like God does not care, like you are going through it all alone. But that is not true. It is a lie. Because here in Genesis 37, I want you to notice God's name never appears one time in the entire chapter. Moses does this on purpose to teach you that when you feel God is completely absent in your broken family, you're wrong. He's there. In fact, Genesis 37 through 50, that whole section is about this one theme, how God uses family dysfunction in his plan of salvation. Through this broken family, God will rescue Abraham's seed. He will feed their starving family. He will solve a global famine and save the nations of the earth. That's what Joseph says in Genesis 45, verses 7 and 8. He says, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And so, dear church, my encouragement to you today is that the broken family is not forgotten. The abused child is not a good-for-nothing. God is bigger than broken families. Now, it didn't start that way. The book of Genesis, which we study now for the coming weeks, means beginnings. That's what Genesis means, beginnings. And it opens in the beginning with God creating a perfect world where people live in perfect harmony with God and one another. But our first parents sinned by eating the forbidden fruit, and then things started going wrong, and it began in the family. Family life was no longer safe. In fact, family life continues to be the number one place where homicide occurs in the nations of the earth. And it began back then. Parents began to attack each other, blame each other, deceive each other. Brother kills brother, cousin kills cousin. And so in Genesis, God launches a plan of rescue among the families of the nations of the earth through Father Abraham. And so though it was not how God created us, God can still use family dysfunction in his wonderful plan of salvation. Never forget that. Before I move on to point number one, though, I want to take a little aside. And I want to ask you right now, is your family misfunctioning? Is your family misfunctioning? Maybe it's not dysfunction, but I think from time to time we all have misfunctions. Well, if you are misfunctioning or even dysfunctioning, could I offer you today, right now, three actionable items? Number one, stop criticizing and analyze. If you think your family is misfunctioning or dysfunctional, take a step back, go up to the balcony of your family life and look around and find the pressures that are keeping you that way. Step number two, stop the old behaviors. Find new ways to be together that is supportive for positive change in your family. And then step number three, I want you to realize it is difficult to change this kind of situation from the inside. You're probably part of the system so much that it's hard to see. The hope is there's help available outside. Be willing to take advantage of outside help. Now, there are three actionable items that by God's grace you can take today to reverse family dysfunction. So we move on now to point number one. All right, and it's real simple. It's an easy point. Joseph's dysfunctional family. Not the most original first point, but that's what we're talking about. And let's read first verse one. So keep your Bible or device open. I'll read out loud. It says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. All right, let's stop there. Now, this is the family Joseph was born into. He was born into it. Right? He was born into his dysfunctional family. That's how it works. No child chooses a dysfunctional family. The family chooses the child. And so the old saying is true. It says you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. All right? No one chooses this. His family had a name. You see the name listed in verse 1. It is the family of Jacob. Notice in verse 2 how our story begins with this title. In verse 2 it says, these are the generations of Jacob. Now in Hebrew, the word used for generations is toledot. A toledot is this. A toledot is the story that proceeds from a person or an event. There are 9 toledot stories in the book of Genesis. The story of creation, Adam, Noah, Shem, Terah, Ishmael, Isaac, Esau, Jacob. All of them begin with the toledot phrase, this is the generation of. Now what this tells us, dear church, is that the story of Joseph, who is from the family of Jacob, is connected to all the earlier stories in the book of Genesis. This is the last toledot in the book of Genesis. Now, interestingly enough, the next time this phrase can be found in the Bible is found in Matthew 1 verse 1. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And if Matthew had written his gospel in Hebrew, which he did not, he would have used the Hebrew word toledot. So what Matthew is telling us is that the story of Joseph and the story of Jesus are connected. Joseph was born into a complicated family. It's often that way in a dysfunctioning family. Let's talk about his family situation. It was a mixed family, and it was a mixed family in the worst sense of the word. There was, are you ready? Hold on to your seats. One dad and 4 mothers. One dad and 4 mothers. 2 were legal wives and 2 were concubines. What is a concubine? It's this. A concubine is a woman who lives with a man but has lower status than the wife or wives. Well, that's a recipe for harmony if there ever was one. The 4 women had 12 sons and 1 daughter, and when Joseph's mom, Rachel, had her last, she died. Joseph didn't have his birth mother anymore. It all began when Jacob fell in love with Rachel when he was a young man. Oh, she was the love of his life. He worked 7 years to earn the right to marry her, and then he was tricked into marrying her older sister, Leah. So he had to work another 7 years so that he could marry Rachel, which he did. Rachel had fertility problems. Leah had babies with ease. It hurt Rachel. So Rachel had an idea. She got Jacob to sleep with her servant girl, Bilhah, so that Bilhah could have a baby. She could have a baby through Bilhah. Leah didn't like that, so she got Jacob to sleep with her servant girl, Zilpah, and she could have more babies through her servant girl, too. Well, this is a nightmare. Can I interrupt for a moment? We've talked about the mothers and the father. The brothers were hoodlums. The brothers were thugs. They were very dangerous men. Let me tell you about them, Brother Reuben. All right, here we go to our rated PG-13 moment. I'll leave this up to you moms and dads to clean up the mess this afternoon. Reuben had sex with his father's concubine. So there was incest in the house. And that can be tied to a lot of family dysfunction. And what's interesting about it is that it wasn't over lust that he did it. He did it for rebellion. Then there's brothers Simeon and Levi. These guys are assassins. They massacred every man in this unsuspecting town, while all the other brothers then looted the town, carried off the wealth, and took the women and children. It was so frustrating that Jacob almost grabbed Simeon and Levi by the scruff, and he said, "You have brought trouble on me by making me a stench to the Canaanites and Perizzites, the people living in this land. I got to live with them. And we're few in number. And if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed. Thanks." All right, so let's pause for a minute. It's no wonder that commentator David C. Searle writes this wonderful summary about the family. He says this, "Reading the story of the 12 sons, we find all this wickedness, lust, and hatred. Surely it is nothing short of astonishing that God chose such miserable material on which to build his church. These men and their descendants were actually the foundation stones of the church." But Joseph contributed too. He did. He contributed to the dysfunction. Now, we have to step back and say, you know, Joseph really was the least messed up family member of this clan, and that is true. But you don't grow up in a dysfunctional family unscathed. You don't. There is always some trauma, some post-traumatic stress. People feel, well, afterwards, and then during the trauma of growing up in this mess. And Joseph was touched by it. Now, I think it's important to realize Joseph is the hero of this story. But that does not mean he's perfect in everything he does. He might be a type of Christ, but he ain't Christ. All right? Especially when you're 17. Oh my. You're 17 in this mess. So what's remarkable is that he does contribute to the dysfunction, but he still remains a remarkable young man. Listen to the beautiful words of commentator Joyce Baldwin. "This is the kind of family background that can cause the youngster great pain and lead to a warped, inward-looking personality full of fear and resentment. That it did not do so in Joseph's case is part of the charm of this story. His personality was remarkably resilient." So Joseph's first contribution to the family dysfunction, there are several in this account. The first one is this. Are you ready, boys? He tattles. He tells on his brothers. Let's look at verse 2. "Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them." You ever been a parent and you get a bad report? You're like, okay, what happened? You know, when we talk about a bad report, in our normal usage, it could be true or false, right? It could be true or false. Interestingly enough, Ian Dugwid, a wonderful commentator, argues that in the Hebrew, quote, this particular phrase has the connotations of a false or malicious report. He says the spies brought this same kind of bad report back to the people of Israel from the land of Canaan, telling them that it was not worth fighting for. And in Proverbs 10, verse 18, this word is translated slander. Now, if this is the exegetical case, it would seem that Joseph doesn't like his brothers either, and he doesn't like working with his brothers, and so he brings back a bad report to get him in trouble, perpetuating the dysfunction. Now, to be fair, it could be an honest report. Other commentators will argue such. And if you think about it, it seems believable. These brothers did like mischief. They were hoodlums when left to themselves. They did all kinds of crazy things. Very likely, the father could not trust them to do their job, so he sends along Joseph to keep an eye on them just to give him a report. Did they do what they said? Well, if that's the case, Dad screwed up. He put his son in a lose-lose situation. The boy couldn't win. Commentator James Dixon says it so well. He says, Jacob should never have entrusted this kind of responsibility to one so young. He places Joseph in a position where he could not be successful. So either Joseph tattled on his brothers and he was lying, or it looked to his brothers like he did tattle. It's all a mess. It's a mess. Sending a boy out to do a man's job. Point number two, it gets worse. Father's favoritism. Father's favoritism. Let's look at verse 3. Now, Israel, that's the name for another name for Jacob, Israel. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. All right. Dum, 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 dum. What a foolish thing to do. You don't pick favorites. Now, here is where we see something fascinating. Jacob is repeating toxic family patterns from his own childhood. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Like it worked when we were kids, so it'll work with my kids. Do you remember Jacob's childhood? His parents played favorites. His father, Isaac, preferred Esau, the hunter, the ruddy in complexion and the strong, who would bring him meat and stew and food. And his mother preferred Jacob, a tender, more domestic, more soft-skinned, by her side son. His parents had played favorites. And now, back then, you might recall it caused a family fight, death threats. It divided the family. Jacob had to leave home under a cloud. And now Jacob turns around and he does it all over again. He picks, firstly, a favorite wife. He picks, secondly, a favorite son who happens to come from the favorite wife. And then he picks the child who happened to be born to him in his old age. But it keeps getting worse. He like can't keep it in his head. Have you ever had your kids play that game? Dad, who's your favorite? I love the game because I, in my head, know I love them all equal. But if you struggle, maybe you maybe there's that one child that, you know, maybe is so much like you that you notice more. He couldn't even keep it in his head, because it gets worse. He gives Joseph a special robe. All right, so this robe is translated variously. You saw how I read it in the NIV, a richly ornamented robe. We all know it best from the old King James Version and how it made it onto Broadway, the coat of many colors. Other scholars have translated it as well in this way, a long robe with long sleeves. Now, this very same robe shows up in 2 Samuel, I mean, not the same one, the same word. 2 Samuel 13, verse 18, it was the kind of robe worn by Princess Tamar. So this is a royal robe. It's a regal robe. It is royal clothing. And the brothers are like, did Dad just make Joseph crown prince of the family? Is the 11th of 12 brothers, you know, it's such a logical number, the 11th of 12 brothers gonna rule over us? He has got to be kidding. Jacob had no right to do this. God had not informed him to do this. The Lord had not yet declared who would rule over the household. Yes, Reuben had made a real mess as the firstborn. He had relations with his father's concubine and made himself odious in God and his father's sight. He was really messing it up as you know, firstborns never mess it up, right? We all know that, right? Firstborns, yeah. Yeah, and so there was certainly some doubt at that time about Reuben's role as firstborn, but to go to numero 11? He didn't have a right to do that. So here comes Joseph to his brothers wearing this long robe. It marked him out as a leader. It sort of meant this: you don't have to work. Right? You really can't work with long sleeves, long robe, royal. It's like me showing up in this while you're out working the garden. And I just talk to you and you accept that. Pastor's wearing his suit. It's like he showed up and now he doesn't have to work, and it sort of looks like he thinks he's leader over them. It was a visual symbol that Dad loves Joseph best, and we all know it. Joyce Baldwin summarizes the problems in these words. She says, "It is remarkable how much of the Joseph narrative hinges on so ordinary a failing as a parent's favoritism." Point number three, his brothers' hatred. The brothers hated. So let's look at verse 4. It says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So his brothers hated him. They hated him for father's favoritism. They hated him for that cursed robe, and they hated him for his bad report. They hated him. The text says that they hated him so much that literally they could not speak shalom to him. They could not say hello. They couldn't say bye. They couldn't say God bless you, Gesundheit. Nothing. The shalom greeting was very important in those days. Failing to greet someone back then was, well, it was just as bad as failing to greet people today. It's like saying, don't talk to me, I'm not talking to you, you're dead to me. It's pretty intense. Now, in verse 5, their hatred increases. Look there, verse 5 says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. The hatred keeps rising. Look at verse 8. And they hated him all the more. By verse 11, they have hated him three times, and now it concludes his brothers were jealous. All right, we got a problem now. This is where things are getting out of hand. This hatred is going somewhere. It is only a matter of time until there is a violent altercation. Violence. in the family home. All right, we're going to interrupt just for a little mental break. Have you ever seen violence in your home? I can assure you that if you don't think about it in advance, when it happens, you might freak out. And you may not know what to do. I'm going to tell you what to do. If there is violence in your home or your loved one's home or you're in a home where there is violence, here's ways you can de-escalate. One, respect personal space. So give people 5 to 6 feet. Don't get too close. Help them calm down so they're not threatened. Two, watch your body language. Don't be aggressive. Stand at an angle. Keep your eyes, your gaze relaxed, your chin down. Lower your shoulders, elbows not flaring out like you're ready to lunge. Just good body language. Thirdly, this is hard. Think before you speak. You don't have to blurt out the first words in your head. They can stay there. Pause, reflect before you speak. Fourthly, be calm and talk in a tone lower than their tone. This will help bring them down and calm them down. Number five, deflect insults. When people cuss at you or curse you or insult you, don't fight back and don't ignore it either. Just say, well, I understand what you think, but, and get back to the topic. Avoid never and always statements. Those always tick people off. I just used an always statement. But you're not mad at me, so I guess I can. But I wouldn't if you were mad. I'd say they sometimes tick people off. Use I feel statements. It takes the focus off of them and puts it on you. Should say off. I feel like our life is a wreck, not you're wrecking our life. You see the difference. 8, focus on issues, not people. Don't insult people. Don't run down people. Focus on the issue. Number 9, focus on the future instead of the past. You can't change the past, but you can change what you'll do next. Then finally, don't argue with an emotional person. Give them a chance to calm down. I hope that helps. I hope you don't face it, but if you do, I hope that helps. All right, fourth and final point. Here we go, a little brother's folly. Little brother being little brother. We see that in verses 5 through 11, and let me give a summary. God blesses Joseph in verses 5 through 11 with a double dream. If it were a single dream, well, that might be a one-off, right? Single dream might just be a happenstance. But God blesses him with a double dream, and later we learn in Genesis 41, verse 32, what double dreams mean. Joseph says this, "The doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about." So Joseph has two dreams. Wow, what a blessing. God blessed Joseph with dreams about their future. His first dream that mentions the grain, well, there's a hint there at this coming famine and the future work Joseph will do for them in Egypt. His second dream, well, it hints that Joseph's going to do pretty well. He's going to rise pretty high. He's going to rise above the family. And that's pretty amazing. And so, like a good little brother, like a little brother fool, he races to tell his brothers and he blurts it out. Now, let's give the kid some slack. Maybe he was excited, right? It's his first big dream in a series of dreams that would mark his life or as an interpreter of dreams. And you know, when when a brother or sister discovers their calling, their gift, that they're good at something, they get excited. Maybe he was just excited. He had to share it. Maybe he was conscientious. You know, God, if God's showing them the future, then he's got to tell other people so they would know what God was going to do. And then when it happened, they could look back and say, God told us that in little brother's dream. Maybe he was conscientious. But to the other 11 brothers, and if you're a brother, you might be going where I'm thinking next. Maybe the kid's a little proud. I mean, he was young. And God gave him grand vision. You know, people can get pretty proud when they succeed very young. You know, the freshman that starts as quarterback. Did you feel your shoulders tingle a little bit when I said it? Oh, well. The young tiger who makes a killing on Wall Street his first year. Psst. A young pastor grows his church a little faster than us older ones experienced. It can get to your head. Maybe he was proud. And maybe he was just immature. The kid's 17. You know, so okay, 17-year-old. Should you walk in to your brothers wearing your special robe, known as dad's favorite, and say, hey guys, you know how I'm dad's favorite? I'm also God's favorite too. Okay, any young men, I'm doing counseling out in the foyer after the sermon. If you need some, come to me. Okay. Well, I believe that Jacob is right in verse 11 when he rebukes him. So I think what he did was there was some wrong to it. Jacob, his father, rebukes him. He says, hey, what's this dream you've had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? Cut it out. So it's a little brother's folly. All right, well, that's the end. And the end of the sermon is, that's family life. Welcome to family life. We all have some misfunction. Some have tragic, painful, traumatic dysfunction. But our broken families cannot stop the salvation of God. God uses family misfunction to advance his great plan of salvation. Never forget it. Never forget it. And that is why in verse 11, his father will not forget it. It says in verse 11, last verse, his father kept this matter in mind. Jacob wondered about all of this. He was a little peeved at young Joseph, but he kept the matter in mind, just like another parent. Who was that parent? You know it, Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, says Luke 2:19, treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart, and she would later remember what our Lord Jesus Christ himself said about family dysfunction. Jesus addresses it. She would remember in Luke 21, verse 16, that Jesus made a promise. He said, you will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, and they will put some of you to death, or you'll feel like you're dead. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But here's our hope right here. But not a hair on your head will perish. Praise God. I close with Romans 8:38. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're bigger than our problems. You're bigger than our brokenness. You are bigger than our dysfunction.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.